Well, praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time, and let's open up to 62, hymn 62, I believe, is Sir Isaac Watts. Yes, it is. At the Cross. We'll stand for our final hymn tonight, and we'll sing the first, second, and fourth. Please be seated, church. Oh, what a great, great old hymn of the faith, At the Cross. Sir Isaac Watts wrote many a good one. Praise the Lord for him. And not like the old hymns of the faith. This modern junk they're coming out with, they had a rock concert last night for the Pope. And, you know, we don't need that garbage. We got something so much better because we got the old anointed hymns of the faith. And every one of those hymns has a message to it. Some of them are prayers. Some of them are praise, worship. And they're all exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, folks, I'm really excited tonight because of the new study we're going to embark upon in the Scriptures. I want to have you open your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in one hand and in the other hand get 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 in your other hand, and in your third hand get 1 Timothy chapter 6. So you got 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy 1, and 1 Timothy 6. Now, first of all, look with me. We're going to be embarking upon a study in the doctrine of immortality. Immortality. We're probably going to be about 7 weeks, church, in this study, because the Bible has so much to say about the immortality of the soul and the body, if one is saved. Look with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 17. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now, unto the King, eternal. What's the next word? Immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The King is immortal. Amen. You right now are mortal. But that's going to change. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, look with me at verse number 15. Our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who, what's the next word?
Only
hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting, amen. Now here we learn that the King of kings only has immortality. Now what that tells me, beloved, is that if you want to have immortality, somehow you've got to get into this King who has it. Amen? You've got to be positionally placed into the body of Christ for you to have immortality. 1 Corinthians 15. We're laying a foundation here. 1 Corinthians 15. Look with me at verse 53. Paul is speaking to believers only, not unbelievers. 53. For this corruptible, that's this body of flesh, it's corruptible. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul says if you are born again, you're a child of God, you're saved, you're redeemed by the blood, one day you are going to put on or be clothed with immortality just as the King is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for the opening verses of this study on immortality. How we thank you, Lord, that your word speaks of this subject over and over and over. From Genesis to Revelation and everything in between. It speaks of the afterlife. It speaks of eternity. It brings before our eyes the scope of all eternity future. And Lord, through the eyes of faith, we can see where we will be and what we'll be doing and who we'll be with because of the doctrine of immortality. Lord, I'm so thankful that the Bible says that Jesus Christ hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow! Thank you, Lord. That it's available to all people. The greatest thing this world has to offer. Immortality. And how few there be that choose it. Oh Lord. Bless our studies in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 Now beloved, the doctrine of immortality. Part one, sound man. As we embark upon this biblical study of the doctrine of immortality, we will examine four specific categories in it. First, we'll look at the scriptural definition of immortality. Second, We'll examine the biblical evidences of immortality. Third, we'll look at the benefits of immortality. And fourthly, we'll see the false views of the doctrine of immortality. There's many false views on it today. Like, let me give you an example. The JWs teach the doctrine of annihilationism. They teach that when you die, you are annihilated. Your soul no longer exists. This is heretical teaching. It's almost blasphemous because of what the Bible says in contradiction thereof. So let's look tonight first at the scriptural definition of immortality. Now listen carefully, beloved. The biblical meaning of the word immortality is the eternal, continuous, and conscious existence of the soul after the death of the physical body. That's immortality. Now listen, physical death is the actual separation of the material part of man from the immaterial part, okay? So immortality means the eternally continuous conscious existence of the immaterial part of man after death. Now, notice that in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 and 54, that certain people will put on immortality, verse 54, without dying physically. This is called translation of the saints, rapture, okay? Now, this will occur for all those who are born again at the time of the first phase of the second coming, which is the rapture. We saw that in our studies in the book of Revelation. The first phase of the second coming is not the Lord coming down to earth, but us going up to Him to meet Him in the clouds, in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Then the tribulation period begins. 7 years later, Jesus Christ touches down. Mount of Olives splits in half, and He rescues Israel, sets up the millennial kingdom. Now, realize here that only saved individuals will receive an immortal body. Now, here's a scary thought. But the unsaved will not. What will they receive? We're going to look at that in detail. And buckle your seatbelts for this study, because they're not getting a glorified body like you are. In Romans chapter 8, look here. Flip back to Romans chapter 8. I love the fact that the Bible teaches the doctrine of immortality throughout for the believer. Look in Romans chapter 8, verse 22. For we know, Paul says, that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but also ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, that saved people. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting. We're waiting for something. For the adoption, to wit, that's to know, the redemption of what? Our body. Now, folks, listen to me. You are two-thirds redeemed tonight. Your spirit and your soul are perfectly, eternally redeemed. You have everlasting life within you. But your body's not yet redeemed. That's why it's still carnal. That's why it's still sinful. That's why we got to battle with it and use the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome it. We won't have that problem after the rapture. When we get a glorified body, there will be no sin propensity, no carnal nature, no sin nature. That's when we get our mortal body. Our immortal body. For the dead believers, listen now, for the dead believers, immortality of the body will come by resurrection at the time of the rapture. While for living believers, immortality will come by translation of the body in rapture. Okay? That's at the time of the blowing of the trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're laying a foundation tonight on the doctrine of immortality. I'm going to get you excited, church, because you've got it. And you're going to enjoy it throughout all eternity if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know the passage, verse 13. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. All right, time out. Who are them which are asleep? That's right. People, Christians, who were born again, who died prior to this time. They're sleeping because the Bible says, There's no death for a Christian. You have eternal life. If you have eternal life, you can't die. Your body can be buried 6 feet under, but you can't die. You're still alive once your soul leaves your body. So it says they sleep in Christ. What? Why? Those physical bodies that are buried of Christians, they're waiting for a glorified one. Okay? They're in a process of waiting. That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. No hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. Notice, they're not in Adam. They're in Jesus, positionally. They sleep in Jesus. God will bring with him. Okay? For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul didn't make it up. That we which are alive, Christian, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, he's coming, shall not prevent them which are asleep. He says we will not prevent, that's go before, them which are asleep. Why? Because, listen to me, beloved. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, down around verse 26, there is an order. There is an order of resurrection. Christ is the first fruits. Afterward, they that are his that is coming. That comes in two phases. The first phase is the rapture of the church, right? But before the rapture of the church occurs, somebody else has to get up. That's Christians who have lived and died during the church age of grace. Look at it. We which are alive shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, notice they're in Christ, they're safe, shall rise first. You don't go up first, but you will witness bodies coming up out of cemeteries of Christians you knew and loved, and they're alive, and they're heading up yonder. Then, verse 17, then, after they've come up, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, folks, I want you to think about something. In verse 16, I want you to think about the end of verse 16. We're going to see Christians come alive who died. We held their funerals. I've had like 7 funerals through the years. And, you know, it's a joyous time for Christian families because their loved one got promoted to glory. But I've done a couple of unsaved funerals. And those are difficult. Because you can't lie. But it's difficult. You've got to use tact. And you've got to be loving and kind and compassionate. Because the Bible says in verse 13, they have no hope. They died without Christ. They're gone. They're lost forever. But look at verse 16. We're going to see these Christians get up out of the grave and come and shake your hand and give you a big Holy Ghost hug, Carl. I love it. And they're going to say, hey, you ready to go up? They have their glorified bodies once they come up out of that grave. They come up with a glorified body, okay? And then you get yours as we go up. We're translated. All right, now. So now that we've seen clearly the scriptural definition of immortality, it's the eternally continuous conscious existence of the soul after death. Okay? Secondly, tonight, let's begin, and we won't finish because there's a lot here in this second section. The second category is the biblical evidences of immortality. There are many, 17 to be exact, and we're going to look at all 17 of them. These 17 specific evidences from the scripture will clearly reveal, church, the eternally continuous conscious existence of the soul of man after death. Saved or unsaved? This is how we were made in God's image. God is a what being? Is he a temporal being? No, he's an eternal being. And where you were made in the image of God was in your soul. Your immaterial part is eternal. It will exist somewhere forever. Whether you're saved or lost, you're going to exist. There is no annihilationalism, okay? Now, look with me here. The 17 specific evidences. First, there is the scriptural evidence of believers being gathered to his people. You'll see this term in the Bible, being gathered to his people. Here we'll see the deceased believer is clearly described as joining
an existing company of other believers that had preceded him or her in death. The first example of this is found in Genesis 25. Go with me to Genesis 25. This is going to be a fascinating study, I promise you. By the time we get done, you are going to appreciate your eternal life so much more, knowing what you have in Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 25, we have the man named Abraham. And in chapter 25, look with me at verse number 8. And it came to pass, when he, Abraham, had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter, 25, verse 8, and then Abraham gave up the ghost. He died. See that? And died in a good old age, an old man, full of years. And was what? Gathered to his people. Now, wait a minute. Was he gathered to his people before his funeral or after his funeral? Think. It's before. It's before. Because Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's immediate. You go into God's presence immediately. In the Old Testament, of course, was Abraham's bosom, called paradise, a beautiful place. It's empty now because they're all in heaven. But you, when you're absent from the body, you're immediately in God's presence. Okay? So he was gathered to his people prior to his funeral. So it's not talking about his body. Look at it again, verse 8. And then Abraham gave up the ghost. Now his ghost wasn't buried. That's his spirit part, his soulish part. And died. What died? That's right. Well, his flesh. His physical body died. Ceased to live. And in a good old age, an old man full of years. And he was gathered to his people. See that? He was gathered to the Old Testament saints in Abraham's bosom, folks. Now, Abraham, secondly, we have the example of Ishmael. Now, here is an example of an unbeliever in the Old Testament dying. Look at Genesis 25 at verse 17. Verse 17. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael. Bad dude. And 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died. And was gathered unto his people. Now notice here, beloved, that the text does not specify where Ishmael went. But it says he was gathered to a group of people he belonged to. Listen to me. Every human being, when you die, you're going to be gathered unto the people you belong to. You either belong to the family of God, or you belong to the lost family of Adam. Okay? Ishmael didn't go where Abraham went. We know that from the scripture. But here it doesn't specify, because the Holy Spirit is not here showing where Ishmael went to spend eternity. He's merely showing that he, after his death, not burial, was gathered, his soul was gathered somewhere. Okay? His soul is still alive. Now, observe the process closely here. First, the person dies physically. Then, after their death, he or she is seen as being gathered to their own people, wherever that might be, joining a company that had gone on in advance of them. Okay? When you die, when we hold your funeral or my funeral, we are going to be gathered to the people of God, whom we love, the family of God in heaven. Okay? Not our physical body, that will be buried in the cemetery, but our soul will go immediately to be with Jesus. Okay, now, whether that place of gathering was in paradise or in hell, the text is silent because it's irrelevant, because all souls are immortal and will exist forever somewhere. Thirdly, tonight, the example of Isaac. Go to Genesis 35. We have another example of this occurring in the Old Testament. In Genesis 35, look with me at verse 29. 29 and 28. The days of Isaac were 104 years. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died. And was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Now notice here the chronology of verse 29. Question. Was Isaac gathered unto his people after his funeral or before? It tells you in the text. He was gathered unto Abraham and the patriarchs of old, the Old Testament believers like Job and Noah and all these guys. He was gathered to them before they held his funeral. Look at it. He, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau... Now, it says, and, by the way, his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. But that's after he had been gathered unto his people. Okay, that's clear. Now, we have Jacob. The fourth example is Jacob in Genesis 49. Look with me in Genesis 49. And look with me at verse 29. The man Jacob passes away, goes home to be with the Lord. In Genesis 49, verse 29. And he, Jacob, charged them, the 12 patriarchs, and said unto them, his sons, I am to be gathered unto my people. Now notice, Jacob didn't say, I'm going to die. Jacob said, I'm going to my eternal rest. I'm going to be with my eternal family. See that? Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron, the Hittite. So Jacob here says that he's going to be gathered to his people, then his sons should bury him. Bury what? His physical body that had died. Jacob didn't die, only his physical body. He got rid of it. Then we have the example of Jacob's actual departure. In chapter 49 again, look at verse 33. Watch it. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Nothing said here about a funeral. Nothing said here about a burial. No, simply that he was gathered unto his people, true believers that had died before him in the Old Testament. All right. Now, the second specific, that's the first specific evidence, being gathered unto his people. The second specific evidence, scripturally, of immortality is the phrase of being joined unto the fathers. What's that mean? We're going to see. The first example of this is found, is a man named Abraham. Go back to chapter 15 of Genesis. In chapter 15, God makes a covenant with the man Abraham. Amen? Whose name was Abram at the time. And look what it says here in Genesis 15, verse 15. God is talking to Abram. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Now, wait a minute. Time out, church. Thou shalt go to thy fathers. I thought Keturah was dead already. Yup. He died in the land of Paddan Aram. Abraham couldn't leave home till his daddy died, remember? And his dad, Keturah, died in Paddan Aram, and then Abraham embarked upon his journey to the promised land. Now look what God says to him. Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Now, let me make this clear. All of Abraham's forefathers were dead. They're all dead at this point. But God says, you're going to go be with them. They're alive somewhere. Now look at this. Verse 15. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But that's after he goes to be with his fathers. Yeah, his body will be buried. The second example of this evidence is that of Jacob. Back to Genesis 47. Genesis 47. I love how the scripture builds a doctrine. Piece by piece. A little here, a little there. Word by word. Amen? Verse by verse. That's how you build a biblical doctrine. You don't isolate one text and say, hey, I think there's soul annihilation after death. Because this one verse. No, you can't do that. If you take a text out of context, you've got a pretext. And that's no good. It's false doctrine. Look with me here in Genesis 47. Look with me at verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel, who's Israel in the Old Testament? Who is that man?
Jacob,
that's right. But notice his name now that he's about to go home to be with the Lord. He's no longer called Jacob, his fleshly name. He's called by his spiritual name, Israel. he grew to know the Lord and love him and serve him. The time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his sons Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I will lie with my fathers. Now watch the progression here. And something else. Thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. Did you follow that chronology? Jacob said, first I'm going to be joined unto my fathers. Then you, Joseph, my son, are going to take my bones up out of the land of Egypt, bring them back to the holy land of Israel, my pilgrimage, my holy land, and bury me there with my fathers. See that? So he was gathered to his fathers before they buried him because he was down in Egypt. His bones were there for 400 years. Now, notice here that Jacob speaks of being joined to his fathers prior to his burial, meaning that the soul departs immediately, okay, even before the physical body is laid to rest. Thirdly, we have a third of 17 biblical evidences for this doctrine. We have the scriptural evidence, thirdly, of Enoch, and his continued existence after leaving this world. Go to Genesis chapter 5. We have a man by the name of Enoch. He's in the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11. You know that. But in Genesis 5, we have the actual account of his departure from this world. Watch what the Bible says about this man. I love Enoch in the Bible. You can't find any flaws in this man. Of course, we didn't have a lot written about him. Only 6 verses total in the Bible. But what they say about him is phenomenal. I want to be an Enoch. Watch what it says in Genesis 5. Look with me at verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. Now, I got a question for you, church. In verse 24, where it says Enoch was not, what is that speaking of? What is that speaking of? Is that speaking of his soul or his body? That's right, Carol. Enoch was no longer physically alive, but he was alive. Let's look at it again. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 and begat sons and daughters. And Enoch walked with God, and he suddenly, the scripture doesn't say why, and he was not. I'll tell you why. He got raptured, right, alive, with his boots on. He went to heaven. Look at verse 24. And he was not, for God took him. Now, I got a question for you. What did God take of Enoch? That's right, Sarah. His soulish spirit being, his immaterial part, the real Enoch. I want to get you to see, church, that the real you is not what I'm looking at. And the real me, thank God, is not what you're looking at. Because we are immortal beings. We are eternal beings. And our inner man's and women's will live forever. Okay? Enoch, his soul, went to be with God, it says in verse 24. But his body, we don't know. Now, in this particular case, we don't know what happened to his body. I would reckon it got translated, glorified on the way up. I don't know. It's neither here nor there. The point is that he was alive after he left this earth. Okay? We all are. Now, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Still speaking of this man, Enoch. Let me ask you a question. As we're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, if we go down to the local cemetery here, some of them tombstones are like 300-400 years old. That's a real, real old one. Do you think that if we went over there and we dug one of those bodies up, opened up the coffin, and put a microphone in their face, you think they'd be able to say anything to us? No, Val says, no way. And that's true. They couldn't talk to you because they're dead, right? A dead man can't talk. But look at this. In Hebrews 11, look with me at verse 5. Verse 5. By faith, that's how Enoch lived. Enoch was translated. That raptured, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him from this world to another world. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I know that you believe that. How do I know that? You're in God's house on a Sunday night. Well, the rest of them are watching NFL football, whatever, the Pope, whatever they're watching. You're in God's house because you believe by faith in him and his shed blood. And you please him that way. By faith, we please God. Now look at verse 5 again. Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Okay? It says that his physical body didn't experience a death. Okay? But he went to be with the Lord. And notice here in verse 4 that another man named Abel, who we know was murdered, his mom Eve and his dad Adam obviously held a burial for him because he was murdered in the field by wicked Cain, right? And it says that, look at verse 4. He obtained witness that he was righteous, Old Testament righteousness. God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, Abel, being dead, yet speaketh. What? You know that you can speak after you die? Not here, up there. Listen, folks, when we die physically, it's just the beginning of eternity with the Lord. It's a promotion to glory. Now, this is amazing to me because it says that he speaks even though he died a physical death. Now, his continuous conscious existence was still there after Enoch died. After Enoch didn't die, but after Abel died. And after Enoch was translated, their being of existence was still alive. Fourthly, we have a fourth scriptural evidence, and we'll finish up with this one, of the assurance of Job. The assurance of Job. Now, this assurance, as you're turning to the book of Job, this assurance of Job was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we know that Job is the oldest book on planet Earth known to mankind. And what I want you to see here is that this assurance of Job is based upon a question that Job himself proposed. Okay? Job proposes a question. Then, a little further on, he answers his own question by the Holy Spirit. First, notice his question. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. This will really solidify it tonight. But we've got so much further to go. You're going to love it. In Job 14, look with me at verse 14. Verse 14. Job says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" Question. If a man die, shall he live again? Now, he's going to answer that question. Observe his Holy Spirit-breathed answer. Go to chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Look at verse 25. Job says, "For I what?
No.
I know. I have full assurance that my Redeemer liveth." This is how we know that we'll live forever. Because he lives forever. Amen? And he's my Redeemer. And that he, this Redeemer, this bondsman, this daysman, shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. He says this Redeemer of the souls of man is coming back to earth one day. And he's not done. It's a progression. 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, ladies aren't going to like this, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Wait a minute. What did Job just say? First, he says that worms are going to destroy his physical body. You know what happens when they bury you? You get eaten, ladies, by maggots. I'm sorry. I can't paint a pretty picture over this one. I mean, they eat you. These insects, they eat you. Okay, you know that. So, look at verse 26 again. He says, though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Job is speaking of another body that God was going to give him, in which he would see and talk with God directly. It's a glorified body. You see that in verse 26? You can't make this stuff up. Job had no way of knowing this apart from Holy Spirit revelation. Okay? That's why it's the Word of God. Job states here clearly that after he died, his physical body would be buried. But in the latter day, verse 25, the Redeemer is coming back. And he's going to give me a new flesh, a new body, an eternal one, an immortal one. And I'll see him, and I'll worship him, and I'll talk to him in that body. The doctrine of immortality, folks, it's only going to get better as we go. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for our first study, our foundational laying of the truths here on this doctrine, which is so critically important today. There's so much confusion concerning it, Lord. And I'm just so thankful, Lord, there's nothing like the Word of God, the Bible, to clear up all questions. I'm so glad that what you say in your Word will stand forever. And I'm so glad that what it says we can trust forever. And I'm so glad, Lord, finally, that one day, each of us here at KJV Bible Baptist Church in Hooksett, New Hampshire, will receive an immortal, glorified, incorruptible body. And so shall we ever be with our Lord. It is going to be out of this world, as they say. We thank you for that tonight, Lord. We love you. And we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in these last days. Concerning the doctrine of immortality, Lord, how could we not be faithful to thee? You've done so much for us, O Lord. And I thank you for the message this morning that you're the master, we're the servants. You give the commands, we simply obey. Thank you, Lord, that you're in control. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals at this time. We will stand for a closing hymn of invitation tonight. Let's go to hymn number 84. 84, and we'll finish with the first and second. William Featherstone wrote, "My Jesus, I love thee." Oh, and how we love him, church. One thing that I pray, Lord, give me a church full of people that love Jesus Christ supremely, and everything else will work out just fine. And don't you know he's answering that prayer? I know you all love him. First and second of 84. Praise him. Oh, yeah. Think about the words. My Jesus, I love thee. I know. Thou hast first loved me. Singing today, great worship of the King, and great reasons to love him right there. Glory to God. Well, going to ask Brother Maki if you can dismiss us in prayer tonight. And don't forget, we will be here Wednesday night for Bible study and an awesome study we're having in Psalm 119. Oh, it's just so good. Praise the Lord for it. And love you all. And enjoy the blood red moon. And the eclipse tonight, and Carrigan's, be careful. Dave, you'll be packing, just in case. Praise the Lord. And the angels of God go with them. Praise the Lord. Brother Mark.
Lord, dear Lord Jesus, in your name, hallelujah.
Mm.
Believe in thee. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Praise the Lord, people. Hey, Lucas.